Today's reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 2 through 9. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Now, some of you might remember this, maybe a lot of you remember this, but if there was a time when you would get a box of cereal or you would get some Cracker Jacks and there would actually be a prize in them. Do you remember those? Then there were some really, really good ones, you know. It was always an adventure, you know, that you wouldn't choke on them and eat it before, you know, you find it before you ate it, right? But there was always real good, cool things in there. Nowadays, you know, you get a box of cereal and now all they have is like an image or a link to go online and maybe to download a game or to collect some kind of points or some other kind of activity. So it's definitely not as fun as it used to be when you would get a box of cereal or Cracker Jacks. You know, because back then there was some cool stuff. One of my favorites that I remember was always the decoders. You remember those? And usually it had something to do, it might be a ring or something, but it had something to do, it was usually two little dials and you would turn them one way or the other to decode some secret message, wouldn't it? And I was thinking about that, and one of the things that came, first thing that came to my mind was actually this scene from the movie A Christmas Story. Remember it? Take a look.
Weeks of drinking gallons of Ovaltine in order to get the Ovaltine inner seal to send off for my little orphan Annie's secret decoder pin was about to pay off.
I got it. Master Ralph Parker, my decoder pin. All right.
Room in the house where a boy of 9 could sit in privacy and decode. Aha, B. I went to the next. E. The first word is B. S. It was coming easier now. U. Be sure to what? What was little orphan Annie trying to say? Be sure to what?
Annie has got to go. Will you please come out?
All right, Ma. I'll be right out.
I was getting closer now. The tension was terrible. What was it? The fate of the planet may hang in the balance.
No! Annie's got to go! I'll be right out. Find out loud.
She's almost there. My fingers flew. My mind was a steel trap. Every pore vibrated. It was almost clear. Yes, 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 yes.
Be sure to drink your Ovaltine. Ovaltine? A crummy commercial?
Not really an exciting secret message, was it? Right? But we like coded messages, don't we? Historians say that many of the African-American spirituals sung by those that were enslaved, they were codes, coded messages within them. Like Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, all about the Underground Railroad. Steal Away, how to sneak off at night. Wade in the Water, told people to use the creeks and rivers to hide your scent from the bloodhounds. Follow the Drinking Gourd, about following the Big Dipper, right? Which would lead you to the North Star, which you could use to travel towards the Ohio River. Codes. Some people say that during the 16th century, there in England, the song The 12 Days of Christmas was really a coded message about Roman Catholic doctrine. Because during that time, Catholicism there in England had been outlawed. Now, I'm not sure about eight maids a-milking and seven swans swimming and what is number six? What was six? Six geese laying, what that had to do with Roman Catholic doctrine, but some people said it did. Okay. Whatever. But secret codes, they've changed history. All right. There was the Enigma Code. Right. One of my favorite movies is called The Imitation Game, and it's all about the man who broke the Enigma Code, the German code, during World War II. There have been popular novels. One that comes to mind, maybe you read it, at least you heard about it, maybe you saw the movie. It's called The Da Vinci Code. Remember that one? And it said that it was all about this code that pointed to this covered-up truth that Jesus had been married to Mary Magdalene. Remember? And that there were coded messages all throughout all these things like the Mona Lisa and Da Vinci's Last Supper and even the Little Mermaid's red hair, believe it or not. Seriously. They said that her red hair was an allegory for Mary Magdalene and the sacred feminine, whatever that means. But anyway, I can tell you this as one of your pastors, that the Da Vinci Code is 100% not accurate, okay? So, but it's a great read, I will tell you that, because, we love codes and these hidden kind of messages. I mean, we live in a world run by codes, don't we? You got a code to open up your phone, right? You got codes that secure your valuables. We have QR codes here, don't we? We love our QR code. What do? You use your phone, get the code, and the code, what does what? It reveals more information, doesn't it? It's like something that's in plain sight, but it only makes sense if you know how to read it. Our passage today from Mark is called the Transfiguration. We talked about it. And when I read it, sometimes it feels sort of like a code because it's brief and it's mysterious. Jesus glows, and there's Moses, and then there's Elijah, and then there's a cloud, and there's a voice, and then all of a sudden it's all gone. And you read it and you think, okay, so what are we supposed to do with this? What does this mean? And so I call it the Transfiguration Code. And I thought today we would go on a quest to understand the code that is here. What is it telling us? All right, pausing long enough to really kind of look at it, to maybe pick up on some things we've missed and what it tells us about God and what does it tell us about Jesus. All right, and I'll promise you this, though, the code has nothing to do with drinking your Ovaltine, okay? Nothing to do with that. But it begins with, it's interesting, we heard a moment ago here in Mark, it says, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them up on a mountain. All right, so we're going to stop right here. Because right at the beginning, we get a clue. It says 6 days earlier. Or, 6 days later, so something happened 6 days earlier, didn't it? So what happened 6 days earlier that preceded this? And so you got to go and read the scriptures, of course, and what you find is what happened 6 days earlier was that Jesus took his disciples to a place called Caesarea Philippi, which is about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. Got a map there. So that looks like a long way on the map, but really, in reality, it's about 25 miles, that's all. North of the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus has gone there with his disciples, and while he's there, right, he asked the disciples a question. And this, the question is this: who do you say that I am? And not surprisingly, Peter is the first one to speak up, and he says, well, you're the one we've been waiting for. You are the Christ. And Jesus goes, ding, 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 right answer. Perfect. You got it. The only problem was Peter had no idea what that meant. Right, it's kind of like in Sunday school. You ask the kids, you get asked a question, and the answer always comes back as what? Jesus. Good answer. What does it mean? Same with Peter. Peter didn't know because he said, you are the Christ. Now, his understanding of the Christ was like most Jewish folks of that time, and that was the Christ, the Messiah, was going to come, and he was going to restore Israel. He was going to be kind of like a warrior kind of king, and he was going to defeat the Romans and restore the Holy Land back to Israel. So imagine Peter's surprise when Jesus says, well, this is what it's all about. It's about death and suffering and being rejected. And Peter hears all this, and he pulls Jesus inside and says, no, that's no way. That's not it, is it? And so Jesus responds. What does he say? Kind of pointed, kind of direct. And he says to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. And then to kind of make matters worse, he calls the whole crowd together, and he says this to them. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves. Me, for those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. Not what the disciples expected to hear, was it? All right, I mean, they were expecting glory and victory and defeat of the enemy, and here's Jesus talking about death and suffering, and not only for him but for them as well. And so for 6 days, the disciples are sort of chewing on this. They're thinking about this. They're mulling this over. You know, what have we gotten ourselves? This is not what I thought the Messiah, the Christ, was all about. And so for 6 days, they're thinking about this. And it's then, after those 6 days, that Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up on a mountain apart by themselves. Now, here's the thing about mountains. Things happen on mountains. If you read the scripture, many times it's on a mountain where people meet God. Think about it. Abraham was tested on a mountain. Moses saw a burning bush on a mountain. He received the Ten Commandments on a mountain. Elijah heard the still small voice of God on a mountain. And so Jesus takes his three best friends up on a mountain. So you know there's going to be something that's going to happen here. Something special is going to happen. And Mark tells us that he, meaning Jesus, was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. Now, the Greek word for transfigured is this word metamorphal. We get our word metamorphosis from. It means to change into another form, to transform. And in this case, it's not like Jesus transformed into something else. It says his clothes were transformed. Right. Clothes became dazzling white, so much so you couldn't even, you know, bleaching clothes wouldn't even make things as white as this stuff. All right, so that is what is being transformed. But why does Mark tell us this? And why is this an important piece of the code? Well, it's sort of like if you go to the movie theater, before you actually get to see the movie, you got to sit through what? All the previews, don't you? 15, 20 minutes. You know, the movie starts at 7:30. It really doesn't start to 7:45 because you got about 15 minutes of preview, so you can always get there late if you're running a little late. But what are the previews? The previews are what? They're giving you a little glimpse into what's coming, isn't it? And so the dazzling white clothes here is giving us a glimpse of what's ahead. It's a preview of the resurrection, if you didn't know. What Jesus is going to look like, if you go and read the route about the resurrection, what does it say? Jesus, dazzling white clothes. You find it there. So it's a preview to the resurrection. And God's saying, look, you know what? Yeah, there's going to be suffering and the cross and rejection and death. But there's a resurrection coming too. There's something grand. There's something glorious. And so it's a little glimpse for James and Peter and John of what is to come there. Now, but Jesus is not the only one on the mountain. Who appears? There's Moses. It says, there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. It is a celebrity sighting, okay? It really is, because here you go. You got Moses. He's the lawgiver, right? Okay, the first five books of the Bible, the Old Testament, are called the Torah, meaning the law. Many times it's referred to as the books of Moses. So you got Moses, the law, the lawgiver, and then you got Elijah, God's greatest prophet. Elijah once, when he wiped out 450 of the false gods of Baal. And so he represents all the prophets. Now together, Moses and Elijah, they represent the Israel story. All right, the entire story of Israel. So you got Moses the law, Elijah the prophets, and then you have Jesus, who is the fulfillment of all of it. All of God's dealings with humankind are brought together in him. So you got Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. And then it says a cloud overshadowed them. The cloud. Another part of the code. For the cloud represents the presence of God. Just as it has been throughout Scripture. If you think about it, it was a cloud that led the Israelites through the desert. Right? God's presence in that cloud. God spoke to Moses in a cloud. When Solomon built the temple there in Jerusalem, God filled the temple in all his glory in the form of a cloud. And so the cloud represents God's presence. God's presence here on this mountain. And it's from this cloud that we hear this voice, isn't it? This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him. Listen to him. What was the question again? 6 days earlier? That Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, the Christ. And Jesus says, you are right, but understand this about the Christ. He's going to suffer, and he is going to die. And you better get with the program if you're going to follow me, because you're going to suffer too. And to drive this point home, Jesus has them up on top of the mountain, there in the midst of God, when they hear God say, this is my son, listen to him. Listen to him when he talks about suffering and death and resurrection. Listen to him. And then as soon as God says that, it's all over, isn't it? Suddenly when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. And so the cloud disappears, and Moses disappears, and Elijah disappears. The dazzling white clothes that disappear. And everything sort of like returns back to normal. Jesus looks like a normal human being. The only difference is James and John and Peter, they know that he is more than just a human being. Yeah, he's human, but he's also the Son of God, who's going to suffer and who's going to die. He will be raised from the dead. So this is the transfiguration code. All these things, they have a meaning. They're pointing us to something else. But what does it really mean for us today? Well, I think a few things. And one is the question that those disciples were asked 6 days prior. And that very simply is, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am, Jesus asked. Okay? It's a question for all of us. Who do you say that I am, Jesus asked. Am I a good guy? Am I a prophet? You know, who do you say that I am? You know, because there are a lot of important questions that we face in our lifetime. Maybe what am I going to do with my life? What kind of job or vocation? If I get married, who am I going to marry? You know, those are important kinds of questions. Do I want to go to college? Do I not want to go to college? Do I want to work here? Is it, what team am I going to root for in the ACC? Those are important kind of questions. But But the most important question is always going to be the question that Jesus asked. Who do you say that I am? Because how we answer that question impacts everything, not only here and now, but in our eternity. Who do you say that I am? Jesus asked. Right? The good guy, the prophet, or the one that's revealed at the transfiguration? So I think that's first the way it speaks to us. I think it also reminds us that, hey, suffering doesn't always have the last word. Because you got to remember this, right after Jesus predicts his death and all these things, what does he do? He starts on the road to Jerusalem, if you read the Gospels. Starts on the road to Jerusalem. He's about to enter into this time of suffering. But before all of that, what happens on the mountain? The disciples, they get a preview, again, a preview of what's coming. Not just the death and the suffering, but also of the resurrection, of the new creation, of the promise that whatever God begins, God's going to complete. And so it's a great reminder to us that whatever we're going through, there is hope. Right? That even in the midst of pain or suffering, whatever it might be, there is a preview of better things to come. The worst thing is not the last thing. And then finally, I think it's a great, it speaks to us today because it reminds us that, you know, we don't get to stay on the mountaintop, do we? Peter says to Jesus, Rabbi, is it good for us to be here? Well, let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. When a church doesn't know what else to do anymore, what do? They start a building project, don't they? Peter doesn't know what to do, so he says, let me build something. Let's stay here. Let's hang out here, though, for a while. All right? But here's the thing. The truth is we don't get to stay on the mountaintop because the mountain is not the destination. Eventually, we have to come back down, don't we? So we come back down to what? To the problems, to our struggles, to life in general. We have to come back down. But see, the transfiguration shows us that the mountaintop experience is important, though. Because it's on the mountaintop that we see Jesus in a new way. Think about it. Hopefully, you've had some mountaintop kind of experiences in your life. Where you saw Jesus in a new way, or experienced God in a new way, or in a deep way, or a spiritual way. For some folks, they went on maybe something called the Walk to Emmaus, or Cristilio, or pilgrimage. Maybe it was a revival meeting. Maybe it was in youth group, and it was a youth group trip, or whatever it might be. Right? I hope you've had a mountaintop experience at some point where you really experienced God. And if you have, you know that, man, it would be great to have stayed there, wouldn't it? Just like Peter. I want to stay here. But if you have, you also know that you come down from that mountain. They're the exception, they're not the norm. They're designed to prepare us, to strengthen us, to give us what we need to deal with what we find at the bottom of the mountain. And so we go there and we meet God. Maybe you get a fresh vision that keeps us going when we come back down. We just don't get to stay on the mountain. Now, Peter, James, and John did not fully understand all of it. It was like this code. Don't always fully understand it, do we? They couldn't explain it. They couldn't stay there. But what they could do was to carry that experience with them. And that's how faith works, I think, many times. You know, God doesn't always give us the answers we want or the revelation. But he gives us something to hold on to, doesn't he? A moment to return to. Jesus, when we celebrate Holy Communion, what do? We come and remember we're given something to hold on to, aren't we? To carry with us. Transfiguration becomes that for Peter, James, and John. it kind of becomes this holy code that's written into their memory. And so when Jesus is arrested, they remember the glory. When the crowds turn on Jesus, they remember who he is. When the cross looks like the end, they remember, all right, that it is not the last word. It's the same for us. Most of our lives are not spent on the mountains, are they? We're down here in the valleys. We got bills to pay. We have prayers that go unanswered, it feels like. Relationships are strained. Grief to overcome or to get through. Sometimes our faith just feels ordinary at best. And so we have to hold on and remember. To remember the mountaintops. To carry that forward. To share that with others. And how we live our lives and maybe in the service to others as we celebrated this day. To remember the same words that Jesus, that God spoke about his son. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. I'm like, this is my son. Listen to him. Because in the end, that's really what is going to transform us, is the listening and then the doing, isn't it? That's the transformation. That's where the transformation happens. We have the mountaintop. We have the experience. But it is in the listening and in the doing that we are transformed. It's about trusting Jesus enough when we're off the mountain, down in the valleys, when things don't look good, when things are hard, when life's not going the way we want to, we remember, what do? We remember the glimpse that we saw is stronger than the suffering or the problems or whatever it is that we might face. Listen, this is my son. Listen to him. Let us pray. Gracious God, it was on the mountain you revealed your glory. You affirmed your son. And you said, listen to him. So Lord, forgive us for all the times we do not do that. When we're not obedient, when we give in to our fears, when we fail to listen. Remind us what, oh Lord, when the road is hard, that's not the end of the story. Remind us that it is on the mountain that we can experience you, but it is in the valleys where you are walking beside us. So help us to trust that, to follow, and to listen. For it's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.